so. Thank you, girls. Appreciate it very much. Boys and girls can be dismissed, all age appropriate, to head on downstairs for our children's church time. Terry will meet you down there. I think she's teaching today, so hope you have a great time. Not too great of a time, though, right? We don't want to hear reverberations coming up back in the sanctuary. Two artists were asked to, one time to paint a picture that illustrated peace. The first one painted a beautiful evening scene. The foreground was a lake, surface completely calm, meadows stretched away in the background with cattle gently browsing, a little cottage nestled into the scene, and the setting sun. All spoke of tranquility. And I think we could all understand that, right? We could relate readily to that kind of depiction of peace, and we like that. But the second artist painted almost the opposite. A wild, stormy scene, heavy black clouds overhead. In the center of the picture was this immense rushing waterfall over the precipice, but a small bird was perched in the cleft of a great rock, totally sheltered from all around, sounding out its notes. Like the small bird, we can also experience the perfect peace of God even in the storms of life. Horatio Spafford, you may have heard of him, a successful and devoted Christian lawyer from Chicago, had much of his real estate investments lost in the great Chicago fire of 1871. Then in 1873, just 2 years later, he put his wife and daughters on an ocean liner bound for France, intended to meet up with them later. When the steamship collided with another ocean vessel somewhere in the mid-Atlantic, it went down in only 12 minutes, carrying most of its crew and passengers with it, all of Mr. Spafford's, I believe it was four daughters, perished. His wife, however, survived, and she was taken on to France to meet up with the other survivors. And immediately she cabled her husband, who would have heard about the tragedy, but not the details of his family, back in Chicago with just two words: saved alone. That message, as you can imagine, struck him hard, and he became plunged into deep sorrow. But then it was when Stafford traveled to meet his wife in Europe, and was passing over the same location of the accident that he was inspired to write a gospel song. It's been repeated by Christians around the world, and it's still in our hymn book today. It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Peace, I would say, is kind of like a twin companion to joy. They seem very much to go together to me. And if we made a graph of the two, like I was trying to depict to you last week with my hands, they'd kind of look very similar, I believe. Just like the spiritual fruit of joy, there's first of all that aspect of peace that does not change no matter what the circumstances of our life may be. That's even in the midst of distressing and difficult situations. It's where Jesus could tell the disciples in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. So there's no reason for a believer to ever be afraid or anxious. And yet we know that there are circumstances that come into our lives that have some legitimate effect on our peace, that we're not always experiencing that perfect peace at any given moment. So we have the baseline peace of experience and then the fluctuating levels of peace that look very much like the baseline and the fluctuating levels of joy. But whereas joy speaks of our exhilaration of heart and our gladness that comes from being right with God, peace refers more to that tranquility, the quietness, restfulness, lack of anxiousness in our hearts and souls. In fact, the Hebrew equivalent term shalom has as its root meaning an inner sense of well-being. Greetings or letters, you might read or hear the word shalom, means well-being is being wished to others. And in conversation, one asks the others about their well-being. So it's almost like we come to each other and we greet each other today and ask, how are you doing? Are you in a state of well-being? I hope you're in a state of peace and everything's well with you. The Greek verb form make peace has to do with binding together and could be reflected in the modern expression, having it all together. How many of you feel like you got it all together today? If you're not, you're supposed to get it together, right? Everything is in its place as it ought to be, in other words. So I have the main idea. If you want to take your outline and follow along, I put the main idea in there just like last week. It's written all out. As we live in dependence on the Holy Spirit and follow His leading, peace will be produced in our lives. Joy and then peace. They do kind of go together. Today we're going to look at three different kinds of peace. You'll notice on the outline, I think each one build on each other. So go to number one. First of all, there is peace with God. The foundational baseline peace, the one that's most important of all, peace with God, the absence of guilt. If you have your Bibles, please open to Romans chapter 5, and we're kind of having the same format as last week. This will be the kind of the launching passage, and then I'll go to a bunch of others, and I'll have all the other verses on the screen. But first of all, starting out in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, Paul writes, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know the basis of any lasting true peace in the heart of a person is peace with God through our justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Justification through Jesus' sacrifice is where all peace really begins. It means that though we're guilty because of our sins, we're declared righteous anyway by faith. So it's as if God is the honorable judge and He's sitting there in the courtroom and you and I are standing there before Him guilty as charged for whatever crime is up. But because of Christ's atoning death for us on the cross, God declares us not guilty. Again, by faith. And this passage goes on to show just why we need to be justified before God. If you jump down to verse 6, it says, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by this blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You can go back through that span of verses and pick out the words that refer to us in these verses. And it's not a pretty picture at all. We're first of all called powerless. Ungodly, verse 6. Sinners, verse 8. Enemies of God, verse 10. So do these descriptive words indicate that we're in need of a little reconciliation? Things are wrong. We've broken God's laws. We stand guilty as His spiritual enemies. We can't have peace unless we're standing rightly before Him. Colossians 1, 21 and 22, if you look at the screen, goes on to say that before any of us were Christians, we were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So this provides for us the first aspect of peace with God. If you go on to the first arrow point there, you'll see it is the eternal aspect. The eternal aspect is based on Christ's sacrifice. It's eternal. That is, once we've trusted Christ as Savior, neither Satan nor any other living being can point the finger at us and say, look what you did, you scoundrel. You think you got it together? But as we are believers, we do stand eternally acquitted of our sins because of Christ's death for us. That brings us together with God. We are at peace with Him. We ought to know that baseline level of peace in our hearts at all times. Every day we should acknowledge that and be grateful for it. Roger and Martha Richmond sat on their neighbor's porch and watched as the Samaritan's Purse volunteers carried armfuls of tree limbs out of their home and used chainsaws and skids to clear out the bigger logs. They cried as they saw so much love poured out for them and hard work on their behalf. We couldn't have afforded to hire somebody to do this, Martha said. You are all helping us, and we appreciate it so much. See, the Richmonds were caught up in the middle of some powerful twisters that damaged or destroyed hundreds of homes in Poplar Bluff, Missouri, back in April of this year. Samaritan's Purse quickly deployed to the storm-battered area to tarp roofs and clear out debris, remove fallen trees, all while reminding hurting families that God was still with them and He had not forgotten them. Martha and Roger were watching the news one night when the wind started to increase. They noticed even that the house itself was literally shaking. The news anchor alerted everyone that was watching that they immediately needed to get to their safe place. We headed to the bathroom, and the tornado hit just as soon as I closed the door, Martha said. A massive pine tree crashed through the roof and landed in the middle of the living room, right where the couple had been watching television just moments before, literally slicing the home in half. Before fleeing to a neighbor's home that was unharmed, they quickly started searching for important documents that they knew they would need among the rubble. Roger found them underneath an old metal cross that had been hanging on that living room wall. He said the cross was a reminder that God had not abandoned them in the storm. Well, morning finally came, and it revealed all of the extent of the tornado's fury. And so, as you can see, when they stood on one side of the house, they could look all the way over to the sunshine on the other side of the house. And there's some of the Samaritan's First volunteers helping clean out the debris. So they were devastated when they realized that their home had, where they raised their family, had been basically ruined. They didn't know what to do next. I was on the phone all day calling people, Martha said. I got a hold of Samaritan's Purse, and you showed up for us. It's wonderful that you do this. It's unbelievable. It's overwhelming. Roger and Martha now believe that the reason that nobody else was able to come and help them when they were calling is because God wanted Samaritan's Purse to be there, according to His special plan for this orange shirt army to come in and share the gospel of Christ with them. Team leader Lou Anders explained that this visit to the Richmond's home was not originally on his schedule for that specific day. But when other work orders fell through, his team of volunteers was able to get to them sooner than expected. So yeah, Lou, you had other volunteers, you had chaplains spending time with the Richmond's and encouraging with the truth of God's word. The couple shared that although they went to church, they believed in God, they didn't have a personal relationship with Christ. They thought that they could earn their way to heaven by doing good works. Sound like Galatians? Praise God that both Martha and Roger prayed to receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Roger thanked volunteers for demonstrating God's love to them. He said in a way that he had never experienced before. He joked with the team that he could sometimes be hard-headed and that maybe it took a tornado and a tree falling through his roof to finally get his attention. The couple was especially moved when they received a Bible signed by the volunteers, and you see it right there in the picture with one of the team leaders, and they're having a word of prayer. They're clutching on to their new Bible. After praying to receive Christ, Roger shared that he had recently been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and the thought of death had been terrifying to him. But now, he says he's no longer scared of dying. He says he knows that when that time does come, he'll go home to be with his Savior. Eternal peace. That's that solid level line of peace. It will be there forever. God's love never changes. It never ceases, right? It will never be taken away. If you have believed on Christ for forgiveness. But at the same time, just like joy in the Christian's heart, our experience of spiritual peace can kind of go up and down beyond that baseline level of peace. So go to the next thing. Especially happens if we don't deal with our day-to-day sins. So besides the eternal peace based on Christ's sacrifice, we need peace each day in our experience through our ongoing confession. So people can be Christians without experiencing much peace because they continue to be overcome by sin. Or when they do sin, they don't release that guilt. It breaks that fellowship and daily communion with God. We acknowledge in this process that a major part of the Holy Spirit's ministry is to create unrest or the conviction of sin, John 16:8. And so for Christians, that comes somewhat of a sort of built-in register for our consciences that is good and healthy. And hopefully we will be spiritually sensitive enough to realize it at the time and know that we've done something wrong. And so we need to keep releasing that experiential guilt through confession, probably as a daily habit. Because here it says in 1 John 1:9, you probably know this verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So you pour out to God all the sins that you're aware of and you know about, and then he will forgive you, and then he will purify you from all the sins that you're not aware of and you're still committing, or you don't remember them. It's a great truth. There is no true peace unless we have our sins dealt with. Peace with God means to know the absence of guilt on a permanent basis through the blood of Christ, and then to know the forgiveness on a day-to-day basis through confession. And then peace with God opens up the door for us to experience other types of peace. We can also maintain peace through the Spirit's power as we face life's worrisome circumstances. So that's number two. Go to Roman number two. Peace within ourselves, the absence of fear or anxiety. Again, it goes back to our peace with God that allows us to experience the peace of God. So we go to verse like John 14:27. John 14, peace I leave with you, Jesus said, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. It's a different peace, Jesus says, than the world offers. In the world, peace that you so often hear about is the absence of outward conflict, maybe between nations or within various nations, ethnic groups, political groups, or between any two people or more. And that's all it is. It's the absence of military engagement or personal violence or verbal disputes. That's not the type of peace that Jesus is talking about here. It means in the midst of all that uproar around us, he gives us the assurance that ultimately in him, everything is all right. Shalom. Throw in also John 16:33. I have told you these things, Jesus is speaking here, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So this was as Jesus was talking to his disciples right on the night of his very own betrayal. He concluded with these words. In this assurance, Jesus stated two certainties to the disciples. The first is that we will experience trouble in this world. Okay, we know that. Expect it. Because it's going to come sooner or later in one form or another. Sometimes Jesus himself is the very center of the trouble for Christians. He said one time, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. So there are some situations where some people are divided in conflict, even within their own families, because of the cause of Christ. So even though we experience peace with God, there are these certain disturbers of peace that keep us from experiencing the peace of God. Sometimes those disturbances are just kind of a trivial nature, just like the noisy and quarrelsome experiences that and things that we see in society, the offenses we experience or witness. But then come the more calamitous events in our lives. And the more they're like that, the more they tend to force us to turn to the Lord with all of our hearts, and in doing so, we experience His grace and His peace. Many times, it's the more ordinary things in life that rob us of our peace because we're trying to fix them ourselves. We think we can handle our issues. We worry. We fret over disturbing circumstances. We scheme and we manipulate. We envy and we resent those who seem to be getting a better deal in life or who mistreat us in some way. And usually it's the same circumstances that rob us of our joy, which rob us of our peace. The common and often same component with these two circumstances is uncertainty. Uncertainty about an illness. A diagnosis that you did not want to hear. A car breaks down on a trip or on your way to work. Will we have enough money to pay the bills this month? Maybe somebody's in need of a job right now as I look out the crowd. Or maybe somebody's in need of some good workers in their company. Have you been experiencing any trouble lately? Any uncertainties? These and countless other circumstances show Jesus correct in predicting we will have trouble in this world. But the second thing Jesus stated in John 16:33, which is just as certain, He's overcome the world. So one thing we should always remember in those anxiety-producing situations is the first bullet point you see here, the Lord controls all things. Amen to that. Ephesians 1:22 tells us this, God has placed all things under His, that is Jesus' feet, and appointed Him to be the head over everything for the church. That means He's been appointed head over everything in behalf of the church, the saints. That's us. And not only that, but we should also remember the second bullet point, the Lord deeply cares for us. His love is unchanging and it never ceases. The Lord controls all things. The Lord deeply cares for us. Matthew 10, 29 and 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of the Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than sparrows. So in that context, Jesus is sending out His disciples on assignment. And He's trying to calm their fears. No details of our lives are too small that they can escape the Father's eye and His attention. And Colossians tells us that Jesus has already ascended to the preeminent position where He gives out His watchful care. So if you need more assurance and calm, how about 2 Chronicles 16:9? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the whole earth that He may show Himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. So the Lord has power over all the universe. He has complete detailed knowledge of us and our circumstances, and He goes about actively seeking to accomplish things in our behalf and for our good. So, why do we worry? Because we don't believe. We don't trust the Lord enough, once having done all that we can do, to really release things over to Him and be content with that. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. And by the way, His love never ceases. It never ends. Never changes. So in addition to knowing the Lord's in control of all things, and he deeply cares for us, the third aspect to remember in battling against fear and anxiety is that we could pray to him about everything, anything. And that's where we should bring back in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, if you see this on the screen. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we have to cast everything onto God, and the way we do that is through prayer. We're to pray about what? Everything. Because no thing is too big for him to handle. Nothing is too small to escape his concern. And the result promised is not necessarily getting everything worked out according to what we ask. The promised result is the peace of God, regardless of what the prayer answer is. But one of our problems in the area of peace is that we won't settle for anything less than being totally delivered from the trouble, whatever it is that's bothering us, right? Nevertheless, we have peace with God through Christ our Savior, and we can have the peace of God over fear and anxiety through Christ our Lord. And then the third kind of peace, number three in your outline, is peace with others. Peace with others is the absence of selfishness. I think when Paul included peace in the list of virtues of the fruit of the Spirit here in Galatians 5:22, I think he was primarily having on his mind peace with other people. Because back in 5:15, he told them, the Galatians, to stop bickering and fighting with each other, or they're going to destroy each other. And then you can notice when he gets onto the list of the sins of the flesh, that's verses 19 to 21, how many of those actions are in opposition to the character trait of peace. Just about all of them. So Romans 12:8 says, as much as possible, live at peace with everyone. Romans 14:19 tells us to make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Colossians 3:15 says to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. While Hebrews 12:14 says we should make every effort to live at peace with all men. And 1 Peter 3:10-11 caps it off by saying, whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from a deceitful speech and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. So did you detect the consistency of those verbs in these verses? Make every effort toward, pursue, follow after. Strong diligence is going to be needed. It's not easy to be a peacemaker. It's hard. In fact, someone has said that, quote, peace is the brief, glorious moment in history when everybody stands around reloading. Ain't it the truth? We're much better at tearing up relationships than we are at putting them together. Yes, in fact, the very same word to pursue is used in some places to mean persecute, conveying the idea of intense effort or vigilance to track somebody else down in order to harass or torment them. But in the positive sense, it means to take that same energy, like when you're pursuing after somebody for revenge, or you're seeking to give them a piece of your mind, or to create conflict, to instead, the Bible says, take that same energy in your diligent pursuit of peace. Go after somebody to reconcile. Go after somebody to make peace. Try your best, however painful that might be, whatever apologies need to be said, to leave no stone unturned in your search, to lay ourselves out and humble ourselves and give up our pride, if need be, in order to achieve that goal of peace with others. Now, that does not mean peace at any cost. not peace at the cost of purity or running away from the source of discord in the sense of capitulating to sin and allowing it to just go on for the sake of some false sense of peace. It's not compromisingly going along to get along. We have to take the initiative. Not only when we've sinned against a brother or sister, or a brother has sinned against us, or whom we know is living in sin. Proverbs 16:7 gives us this lofty goal. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he that is God will make even his enemies live at peace with him. Now we know that's a proverb. In the book of Proverbs, it's not a promise, which means 100% true at all the time. But still, a proverb is a general truth statement. So if we're living that way, we can expect, generally speaking, in most cases, that will happen. And finally, Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers. So, are you a peacemaker today? Or a peace disturber? Do you usually promote peace in your relationships? Or do you disrupt it? Amid the horrors of World War I, a unique truce occurred when, for a few hours, enemies on both sides acted more like brothers. It was Christmas Eve in 1914 when all was quiet on France's Western Front from the English Channel all the way to the Swiss Alps, and battle trenches have even gotten to within 50 miles of Paris. The war was only 5 months old at that point, but approximately 800,000 men had been either injured or killed. But something happened. Every soldier was wondering what was going to happen on Christmas Day. Would that bring another round of killing and fighting? Well, British soldiers at some point began to hold up Merry Christmas signs. And soon carols were heard from both sides of the battle between Germans and British alike. Christmas dawned with unarmed soldiers leaving their trenches as officers on both sides tried unsuccessfully to stop their troops from meeting them, their enemy, in the middle in no man's land for songs and conversation. Exchanging small gifts, mostly sweets and cigars, they passed Christmas Day peacefully along miles of the front lines. At one spot, the British played soccer against the Germans, who won 3-2. In some places, the spontaneous truce continued into the next day, neither side being willing to fire the first shot. Finally, the war resumed when fresh troops were brought in, and the high command from both sides of their armies ordered that any more further informal understandings with the enemy would be punishable as treason. In other words, shot on spot. But you see, one thing that truce did reveal is the deep down desire for all people to have peace. We really don't want to be fighting with everybody, do we? Peace remains unreachable for many, though, I guess, including H.G. Wells, famous English author, keen insight into human nature, wrote over 50 novels, some of them becoming classics along with dozens of short stories. Yet he said this about himself: the time has come for me to reorganize my life, my peace. I cry out. I cannot adjust my life to secure any fruitful peace. Here I am at 64, still seeking peace. It's an elusive dream. But you and I know how to have it, right? It starts by knowing peace with God, the absence of guilt, both for eternity, based on Christ's sacrifice, and for each day through ongoing confession. That peace grows, and it strengthens to experience it within ourselves. The absence of fear or anxiety in our world, because we know that the Lord controls all things, He deeply cares for us, and we can pray to Him about anything. And then peace finishes off, and it flows out to others in the absence of selfishness. Ramsay MacDonald, one-time Prime Minister of England, was discussing with another government official, what is the possibility of really having lasting peace? And the latter, an expert supposedly in foreign affairs, was unimpressed with the prime minister's idealistic viewpoint. He remarked cynically, "Well, the desire for peace does not necessarily ensure it." And to that, MacDonald admitted, quite true. But neither does the desire for food satisfy your hunger. But at least it gets you started toward the kitchen or the restaurant. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. Where there's sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled, but to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying to self that we live for you. Father in heaven, what a great and lofty goal for us to have not only peace with God, and thank God that we have that. No matter what, we have that. No matter what, we can have baseline joy. No matter what, we can have baseline peace because of Christ and his death for us on the cross, for all of those who have trusted him as our Lord and Savior. We pray, Lord, that we might experience that valuable, ongoing, day-to-day peace. Strengthen us, Lord, in our faith to no longer be fearful or anxious so easily. Help us to have the peace of God as well, and then to extend that peace to others. May that be our strong testimony for Christ. We know we don't have it all together. But ultimately, in eternity, we do. And so with that assurance in our hearts, Lord, we can go forth. We can be at peace when others are raging. We can have a peaceful response when others are attacking us. Lord, help us to live out your principles, and please produce this virtue of peace in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name.